Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you haven't hidden your will, that you haven't concealed it for us to play hide and seek, but that you just propped it out into the open so that we could see into your heart, that we can see the goodness in your heart for us, and that we could spend all our days gazing into your heart, into your will. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to God. You guys know we believe in one God, right? It's one being, one divine nature that exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So we worship the Father and we give glory to the Father. We worship the Son, we give glory to the Son, and we worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are also Lord. Right? You guys understand that? And so just to be sure, and as we go along, when I get back, we're going to get into some messages about the Trinity and the nature of man, the Godhead, the eternal Godhead, and we'll crack all that open and explain it in great detail. But sometimes in Christianity, you just take things for granted. Like I just always thought that everybody in Christianity is believing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's like the foundation of what we believe. Right? So before I got into any of this, I just wanted to be sure of that. The name of the message is The Agency of Divine Revelation. The Agency of Divine Revelation. Right? Now that can sound like a mechanical term. It can sound like a technical term. And you can kind of feel like, well, that's so technical and mechanical, but the agency of divine revelation is actually a very deep feeling kind of a thing. And what it would be talking about is a good word erupting out of the Father's heart. It would be talking about the love of the Father erupting out of his heart through him revealing himself. So when we use the term the agency of divine revelation, who are the divine ones, right? And so it's talking about God revealing himself. So it sounds like a technical term, and we're going to use that term, but it's just talking about a kind of show and tell, right? It's a show and tell kind of situation that is God. It's a show and tell where God is revealing himself to the world. That's what it is. The agency of divine revelation is the Father desires to be known, and when he desires to be known, he reveals himself through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. So it's a show and a tell, right? The show and tell is God's self-revelation. Now, this is an important thing because human beings, since the dawn of creation, had been postulating, pontificating, and coming up with their own ideas about God. Who he is, what he is, how he is, where he is. Some cultures, God's a cow. People, I mean, you hear people say things like, for all we know, God could be a dog. No! That would be to presuppose that God hasn't revealed himself. But he has in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God come in the flesh. So there's no, like, confusion anymore. Is God a tree? Is God the earth? Is God this? Mother Earth? No! God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and we see them revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what the agency of divine revelation is. It's the Father desiring to be known. And so he has a show and tell. He reveals himself and tells us how we can know him. So he doesn't just reveal himself and say, poof, here I am, but he comes and reveals himself. That's the show. And then the tell is he tells us how we can know him. That's the tell. That's really what the gospel is about, that you might know him, right? That's what it's telling us about. So it's a divine show and tell that we're talking about. It's not like where I was in kindergarten and I had show and tell. I brought something from home to show, and then I told about it. Did you guys have to do that, or is that just us? I wonder if they still make kids do that nowadays. And so God, I mean, where do we even get the idea for show and tell? I promise you, we get it because we're the image of God. And so it's a divine show and tell. God reveals himself to us, not just for fun, but because he wants to be known. And then he tells us how we can know him, right? And And we spend a lot of time thinking about the purpose of life. We spend a lot of time thinking about the will of God. And we come up with all these different kinds of things. What I want to say is that the point of all of our existence is to know God. That's the point of all of our existence. Now, we may do all sorts of things, right? We may be doing this. We may be doing that. I mean, I'm going to Ghana. I mean, I'm preaching here. And we all may do all sorts of things in the earth. But the point of human existence is to know God. The point of our humanity is to know the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the point of our humanity, right? And life becomes a lot easier when you start to see that's what it's about, right? A lot of confusion goes away, and you start finding grace and strength to navigate this world, right? Because the basics, the foundation, become very clear. And so we talked a little bit about the agency of divine revelation last week. And as we said last week, Jesus, and I want to keep saying this so we don't lose sight of it, because one of the biggest problems in the modern church is we kept calling the Son Jesus, 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 Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that, actually. So don't misunderstand me. We're not creating some law. But if you go and read John's gospel, if you go and read 1 John, count how many times he says the Son of God. Right? And so what can happen is when you just use the word Jesus, you can lose sight of that's the eternal Son. That's the Son of God. And now he just becomes a historical figure. He ends up just becoming a man in your eyes. Right? So as we said last week, Jesus, the eternal Son, is the primary agent of divine revelation. And the Father is the object of divine revelation. Right? The point of the divine revelation is that we would come to the Father, that we would know the Father, that we would be intimate with the Father's divine nature. That's why he's the object of divine revelation. And that's why Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that you know the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So we're using these technical terms, but it's all right there in the scriptures, right? And we know these things, right? I don't come and tell you something you don't already know. These are things that have all been revealed to us. And we're just setting them more in stone, what we're talking about. Now, the way Jesus operates, because you could be thinking, where's the Holy Spirit in that then? The way Jesus operates as the primary agent of revelation is in the Spirit. That's why Jesus says the Father will send another like unto me, and he will teach you all things that I have said. Right? So Jesus, the Son, comes into the earth as the primary agent of divine revelation. He comes to reveal the Father. That's why they said, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. And Jesus says, how long must I be with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, but then he talks about how the Holy Spirit, another one, the Father, another one will proceed through the Father. And that one will also be an agent of divine revelation, because that one will teach you whatsoever things have been revealed in me about the Father. That's why the Holy Spirit, in one place, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of the Son. And what does he say that the Spirit of the Son causes us to do? Cry out, Abba, Father. Do you see how both the Son and the Spirit are trying to help us to know the Father? The Father is the object of the divine revelation. Those two guys are helping us to know the Father. Does that make any sense? We can also say it this way if we look at a different example. We could say the Son is the primary agent of creation, and the Father is the object for which creation has been made. The Son is the primary agent of creation. He's the creator. And the Father is the object for which creation has been made. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, that Jesus, the eternal Son, will turn the kingdom over to the Father after he has put down all rule and all authority. That the Father can be all in all through the Son and through the Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit is the way the Son operates as the primary agent of creation and as the primary agent of revelation, right? And, you know, we could see these things with us. Like, we reveal ourselves to people, don't we? Some of us think people hadn't really revealed themselves to us and we were fooled. But humans want to be known. And the way that we're known is by revealing ourselves to people. So this isn't like some foreign concept or thought that we're talking about, but we're using it to help us know God or to understand God, how God lives and moves and has his being, how God gets down, the reason why he sent his Son, the reason why he poured out his Holy Spirit, right? We want to be known, and when we want people to know us, we reveal ourselves. Like, and sometimes we feel very good about certain things we do, right? And then we want to show them to other people. And we think in showing them to other people, then they will also, right, be able to know us, partake with us in this thing that we're very good at. Like my wife, she's Italian. She's very good at making Italian food. Brad and I were talking about it this morning. She does this thing with the noodles where she gets them all wrapped up in the sauce before she serves them and before you put the sauce on it. And it has this awesome effect where it's not watery. And it marinates the noodles and the sauce gets into the noodles. Well, she's Italian. And so when she makes this sauce, it takes all day to cook with like meatballs and stew meat and all this stuff. Well, she's revealing herself, right? And she's saying, this thing about me is beautiful and I'm going to reveal it to you because I want you to be able to partake with me in it. I want you to know me by way of this sauce, right? And you're not just knowing this thing about her where she can make this sauce. Guys, that's why you tell your wife when they make you food how wonderful it is. Do you understand? And you just feel thankful that they put food on the table in front of you. And you rejoice in it because it's a piece of them. They're not just like, like my wife is actually loving me when she makes me food. It's a part of her that I'm partaking of. Right? And it's not just, well, you're partaking of a part of her, but her whole heritage. Her family been making that sauce for 1,000 years probably. And so it's like I'm gonna erupt out of my innermost being this thing about me. That you could know me. And not just know me like know of me, but know me by way of partaking with me in this thing that is me. And that's how you know somebody, and that's why we reveal ourselves to people. Right? Like you guys. If you didn't know that Gregory means to be gregarious, well, you know now. Because my gregariousness has been revealed to you. And some of you love it and are partaking with me in the gregariousness. I also love it. And some of you are like, I got to go somewhere else. This gregariousness is too much. Hallelujah. I kid. So, the purpose of divine revelation, the agency of divine revelation, while it can sound mechanic, it can sound technical to us, it's not cold. It's not without feeling. It's based on everything we just described about us. The purpose of divine revelation is for the Father to be known. The Father initiates. He's the initiator of divine revelation because the Father desires to be known. He's wanting to be known by all of us. And so he initiates the divine revelation that we can know him. That's the whole point of it. And it's not just in the sense of people wanting to know of him. He's not wanting you to know of him. Job talked about, I only knew of you. I only heard of you. He's not wanting you to know of him as if you know that he's there. He wants to be known in the sense of people having communion with his divinity. Do you understand? You know, we're talking about the beautiful thing that's in us that we want to reveal to people that they can know us and partake in the beautiful thing. Do you know the beautiful thing that's in the Father? His divine nature. His divinity. That's why it's a divine revelation. And so he's wanting to be known, not just in the sense of knowing of him. He's wanting to be known in the sense of us having communion with his divine nature, us partaking with him in his divinity, because he thinks this is the most beautiful thing there is about me. I empty myself, when this erupts out of me, when I pour it out of my heart, it makes people feel loved. And I like it when people know I love them. You see that? So I know that word messes people up. We talked about the art of communication sometimes, and sometimes you say a word to kind of shock people. It makes them like pay attention. What's he saying? It's like sometimes people are tuning you out and you say a radical thing and then they what is he talking about? So listen, when we say that the Father wants to be known and we describe that as him wanting us to have communion with his divinity, that doesn't mean that we become God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not saying that we become God when we talk about God ministering his divinity to our humanity. We don't become God, but what happens is we partake with him in his divine nature. We're made partakers of the divine nature by his doing. That's what it would be. That's what we're talking about. Does that make any sense? Now, so the Father wants to be known. We can all relate to that, huh? You know, we all want to be seen. One of the worst things for a human being is to feel that they're not seen. They'll start acting out. You see it in little children. If a little child convinces themselves they're not seen, I mean, little children don't understand that their parents have all this stuff to do. They don't understand that their parents are just trying to get by also, right? Little kids see their parents and they think their parents are God. And so a lot of times parents are just trying to deal with life, and little kids can convince themselves they're not really seen. And the moment they do that, they start acting out. Right? So the Father's not acting out, just so you know. But he does want to be seen, not for his own benefit, because he has all things. Yeah. He wants to be seen because he has all things. And the all things that he has, man, is the thing that we need. Right? That's why he's wanting to be seen. So when the Father wants to be known, when he wants to fill all things, when he wants to be all in all, he sends his Son. He sends the eternal Word. That's who he sends when he wants to be known. And we'll get into explaining this, but you could think, well, if he wants to be known, why does sending the Son help him be known? You could end up having that type of a thought. It's not an unreasonable thought, but the gospel would clear that up. So the Father, he initiates the divine revelation so people can experience him, so they can partake with him in his divine nature. And the way he initiates it is through his Son and through his Holy Spirit. Right? Do you understand that human beings, you and me, the only reason why we know the Father is because the Holy Spirit's in us. Do you understand? Apart from the Holy Spirit being in us, the Spirit that is the same divine essence as the Father, we could not be knowing the Father. We could not be partaking or communing with his divine nature outside of his Holy Spirit being in us and guiding us into whatsoever things were revealed in Jesus. No man can experience the Father except through the Son. And the Holy Spirit comes into the earth as the Spirit of the Son, the same divine essence as the Son, to lead us to the Son, that in the Son we experience the Father just like the Son does. Where we're partaking through the Son in the divine nature that the Son and the Father have always shared together. Right? We start experiencing face to face with the Father, the same face-to-face that John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face-to-face with God, and the Word was God. Right? That's why he does that. Right? So, if the Father is the object of divine revelation, if his divine nature is the mark, the object for which we were created for to begin with, that which he had in mind for us, in his heart for us, when he created us. Well, do you know what that means? Do you know what the end conclusion of that would be? That the only one who could reveal the Father's divine nature is someone who was also themselves divine. Do you understand? I got a bad habit of saying, do you understand now? I don't know where that come from. It just happened. But I mean it facetiously, right? That's the only way. So if the Father is the object of divine revelation, if his divine nature is the object, then the only one who can actually reveal the totality or the fullness of the Father's divine nature is someone who consists of the same nature. Remember, it's a divine show and tell. And if it's a divine show and tell, then the only one who can reveal or show us the divine nature and then tell us about it is someone who is themselves by nature divine. Right? I can't reveal the divine nature to you. I can point to someone who can, but I can't reveal the divine nature to you. I can't show you the divine nature and then tell you about it, but I can point to the one who did. And I can point to the Spirit that's been poured out, and they can. Do you know why they can and I can't? Because I'm not by nature divine. I'm by nature a human. I'm by nature a created being. Well, they are by nature divine. They consist of the divine essence in their person. They are consubstantial with the Father. And so the only way you could actually see the Father is through beings or through someone that was consubstantial with the Father. Light from light, true God from true God. That's the only way. And so the reason the Father sends the Son, the reason why the Father or the Son has to be the primary agent of divine revelation, the reason he sends the Son when he wants to be known is because the Son is the same divine essence as the Father. Do you see? So we share in the same nature. I'm wanting them to know me by showing them my nature. Okay, how is that going to happen? It would have to happen through someone that is also the same nature as me. Okay, that's my Son. And that's my Holy Spirit. They are the same nature as me. We are one being, three distinct persons. So I'll send them, and through people having knowledge or intimacy with them, then they can know me, partake with me in my divine nature. You following that? So if you pluck out the divinity of Jesus, guess what you're plucking out? The ability to know the Father. If you pluck out the divinity of the Holy Spirit, your message can never help people know the Father. It will leave people empty. It will leave people only knowing their own humanity. And the point isn't for me to just know the humanity of Jesus. Yes, I need to know the humanity of Jesus, but the point is, in knowing the humanity of Jesus, I begin to know his divinity. And in knowing his divinity, now I'm knowing the Father. Now I'm partaking of the life that's in the Father through the Son, because the Son has the same divine life in himself that the Father has. So when the Father wants to give you his life, he sends his Son. Do you know why he sends his Son? And do you know why that can work? It's because the Son has life in himself also. The Son is the self-existent one. The Father is the self-existent one, and the Spirit is the self-existent one. And the only way I can know the self-existent one through the Son is if the Son is also self-existent. If the Spirit is also self-existent. Otherwise, all I'm knowing is the weakness of my humanity, the weakness of my own mortality. I'm really being intimate with death. Does that make any sense? You can't actually know the Father through the Son if the Son is not light from light, true God from true God. That's how Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you know the only person in Scripture to ever say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, is the Lord Jesus? Do you understand? None of the patriarchs ever said that. Abraham never said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All the people that esteemed Abraham and Moses, none of them said, if you've seen Moses, you've seen the Father. None of them ever said, if you've seen Abraham, you've seen the Father. David, who had a man after God's own heart, none of them ever said, if you've seen David, you've seen the Father. None of them said that. The only person the Scripture ever records as saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, is Jesus. You can't see the Father through anyone except the Son. The only way you can commune with the Father is through the Son, because the Son is the express image, or the Father's express image, and the brightness of the Father's person. Jesus consists of the same divine essence as the Father. That's why the scripture would say no one comes to the Father but through the Son. It's not some religious apparatus that they're putting on us. It's that to know the Father is to know His divinity. And the only way you can know the divinity of the Father is if the Son comes, because the Son is the same divine essence. That's why you can't know the Father except through the Son. He's not a petulant child trying to make rules. It's that the point of knowing the Father is to be intimate with His divinity. And the Son is the only one who is the full divine essence. And it's okay that we esteem the patriarchs. Like, listen, I read about what those dudes did, and I'm like, dang. Seriously. I mean, listen. I mean, the scripture talks about, you know, it was great that John the Baptist, there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist. And he, compared to us, he was like nothing. And that's not to disparage him. It's drawing a distinction between the Holy Spirit sealing, indwelling fully somebody, and coming upon someone. So we esteem what those dudes did, right? But on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appear. The law and the prophets, they appear. And I'm going to get into this. Do you understand you couldn't know the Father through the law and the prophets? You could know of Him, but you could never know Him. There was a degree of separation. And do you know what the degree of separation was? Those dudes aren't divine. So how could they reveal the fullness of the Father's divinity? They couldn't. And this is what we see on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are there. Listen, good little Jewish boys, John and Peter, we should esteem these dudes, the fathers and the patriarchs. Oh, hallelujah. These are some blessed guys. We agree with that. So they want to make a tabernacle for Moses and for Elijah, and also make one for the eternal Son, trying to draw an equivalence between mere men and the eternal one. And the Father comes in and draws a distinction. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Why hear ye Him? Well, because He's of the same divine essence as the Father. So He's the only one that could actually declare the Father, which is why we have the scripture in John chapter 1 saying, no one has known the Father. No one has seen the Father save the Son. Do you know what it means? No one has been dwelling in the light with the Father, the light of immortality from before the ages, except the Son. So He's actually the only one that can reveal the totality of the Father, Himself being the same nature as the Father. These dudes could talk about it. They could point to it. We could see something afar off. But we could never know the Father by way of partaking of His divine nature through them. This is why we don't live our lives with the Lord by the law. Not because the law was evil. The law was a shadow of good things to come. It pointed to the good thing. But the good thing was still far away. Hear ye Him. He is essence of my essence. We would say flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Nature of my nature, essence of my essence. You guys following that? We could know of the Father through the law and the prophets, but we could never partake in the Father's divine nature through the patriarchs. Do you know why? Because they're mere men, and they're not by nature divine. There's a degree of separation. How can I partake of the divine nature through people who are not themselves the divine nature? You following that? So, as much as we esteem the fathers and the patriarchs, and we do, here's the letter of Hebrews. By faith they did this. By faith they did this. By faith they did this. Right? And so, yeah, there's room for esteeming. them. But as much as we esteem the fathers and the patriarchs, none of them can cause us to know the Father, because none of them are divine like the Son. They're not the creator, they're a creature. Right? They're mere men. They're not light from light, true God from true God. Listen, you guys might like me. You might think this dude says some stuff that's powerful. Listen, I'm not light from light, true God from true God. Do you understand? I'm a created being. And if there should be anything I say that has any effect in your life, it would only be if I'm pointing to the divinity of the eternal Son and the divinity of the Holy Spirit. That would be the only way. So you're not actually knowing God through me. I'm pointing to the divinity of the Son and of the Spirit. And you would be knowing God through them, because I'm not divine by nature. I've partaken of the divine nature, but being a partaker of the divine nature and being by nature divine are two completely different things. That's why Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. No one can partake of the Father's divinity except through the Son. No one can have communion with the Father except through the Son. Why? Because the Son is the same divine essence as the Father. To be intimate with the Son is to be intimate with the divine nature, which is how you can be intimate with the Father, through the Son. You can't partake of the nature of someone through another being that doesn't consist of their same substance. You understand? Like, listen, my dogs live in my house. Those dogs have grown up under Greg. So you could see aspects of my personality in those dogs. But you know what? You can't know me through the dog. As much as you might think I act like a hound. What's that, Elvis? You ain't nothing but a hound dog. Lying all the time. Maybe it's crying all the time. I might have got the word wrong. I'm not an Elvis aficionado. You can't know me through my dog. You know why? My dog does not consist of the same nature that I consist of. There's a degree of separation. So you can't know human, or you can't know the nature of human through something that is not human. Even should it contain an aspect of human. You can't know human through an animal. You can't know the nature of human through a flower. You can't know what it's like to be intimate with a human by picking up a flower and smelling it. Because the flower isn't a human. In the same way, you can't be intimate with the divine nature except through someone who is by nature divine. Otherwise, it'd be a different species. Jesus is the same species. If we want to break this down into natural law, what do we have? Genus and species? Is that how we break down like the animals in the kingdom? We use genus and species. If you wanted to use that as a poverty-stricken example, Jesus and the Spirit and the Father are the same species. The same being, the same type of being. They're one being. They're the only one in all of the galaxy and the universe that is like that. There's no one else like that. That's why we say, the Lord our God is one. There is nothing else like the divine nature. Right? Does that make any sense? You can't have communion with the Father's nature through a mere man. It has to be the God-man, Christ Jesus. It has to be the eternal Son who was dwelling in the light of immortality with the Father before all the ages, and then that eternal Son becoming a man, not putting off his divinity, but remaining divine by nature, now dwelling in human flesh. Now, because we're human, we can commune with his humanity, and in that he's divine, we can commune with the divinity of the Father's nature through him, through his humanity, the humanity of the divine man. That's how it works. Glory to God. John 4:23, 4:24 says, "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him." What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Especially when you start talking about worship in the sense that we're talking about here, which is to know the Father, which is to connect with Him in His self-revelation, right? That's a beautiful thing. What John's whole gospel, I mean, the stuff Jesus says there is just amazing. And one of the reasons why you see John's gospel this way, John, in 1 John, his writings are at the tail end of all of the other New Testament scriptures. In fact, they're the last ones. And one of the things that started to creep in was to deny the divinity of the Son. That's why you see John's gospel completely focused on the fact that Jesus is God. That's why you see him begin 1 John with that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have handled, which we have heard of the word of life. He's starting to combat Gnosticism, which the root of Gnosticism would be to deny that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Do you know why the Antichrist spirit would want to deny that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? Because that's where salvation has appeared, in the fact that God became a man. And so if you come and destroy that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, the only thing you're left with is salvation by special knowledge, special revelation, your own innovation of what you think the scriptures reveal. But Peter comes and says the scriptures are not available for a private interpretation. They're not available for you to read them and decide what you think it means. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he points to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration where the Father says, "Hear ye him." You know why we believe on Jesus? Because he's God manifested in the flesh. And in the fact that God was born as a man, that declares to us that our flesh has been saved by him becoming a man. And so there's my salvation. I don't go any further than looking at him and believing on him for my salvation. I'm not left trying to work up trust. I'm not left trying to work up all the kinks out of my doctrine so that I can have salvation. No, salvation has appeared to all people in the flesh of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. We believe on him. That's it. That's why we believe on him. So when it says the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth, that verse is talking about how we can know the Father, right? The Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, how will we know what it is to worship the Father in spirit and truth? How will we know? Do we just sit around and decide for ourselves? We're talking about divine revelation. Right? We're talking about divine revelation. So how is it that all of us who partook in flesh and blood will know what it is to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? And again, I'm trying to tie this in, but this is where the agency of divine revelation comes into play. He doesn't just reveal himself, but he comes and tells us how we can have intimacy with his divine nature. And that's what this verse is starting to get into. Right? So what happens is the Father sends the Son as the divine revelation of what it means to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He comes and cracks it open so we can see it in him. He is the primary agent of divine revelation. That's what he's doing. And when people don't see this, this is why you see all sorts of Christianity, and this isn't to be against these people. We've all walked out of confusion. Right? But that's why you can see all these people busy with all these different things and all the different ways they think that you worship God, because they haven't looked to the revelation or the divine revelation of what it is to worship in spirit of truth in the person of Jesus. You don't see what it is, and when you don't see what it is, you're left with all this other stuff. And then you call it worship. Right? And we've all been there. It's okay. The Father doesn't despise us. The Father does not despise child training. He doesn't despise raising us up into himself, Right? And so what does that look like? Well, we'll jump to Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You guys know the verse? Galatians 4:4. We've said a lot of those things about the law in the past in our confusion. But, I mean, I might say some challenging things, but hopefully not for everybody in this church. You guys know that the law is part of the divine revelation? The law is part of the divine revelation, not in the sense that it was interpreted by all of us who were carnal, right? But the law was part of the divine revelation. If you look in Romans 3 and Hebrews 5, it's called the oracles of God. I mean, you can go look it up for yourself. David speaking to God in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 18, I might be wrong about the verse, says, show me wondrous things out of your law. Well, listen, he's not talking about performing the works of the law. When he talks about show me wondrous things out of your law, he's not talking about thou shalt and thou shalt not. He's not talking about works which we could do. That has got nothing to do with it. He's not talking about show me works which we can perform. He's seen afar off that there's something contained up in there. Remember, Paul said the law was spiritual, but we're carnal, sold under sin. So David was looking afar off and seeing there's something spiritual in this that I don't actually see. I can't actually see it on my own because the divine revelation can't come through man as their own agent. It can only be revealed by God himself. So David is recognizing there's more than meets the eye to what is contained here. I mean, I'm thinking of Moses. When Moses went up the mountain the second time and got the tablets, he didn't just get the tablets because Israel sinned the first time. But when he went up there to get the tablets, he got the rest of the law, which talked about God will provide himself a lamb, which talked about God's will. His divine will was to heal man from sin and death by ministering his divinity to their humanity. And Moses couldn't see it exactly clearly. He didn't see it face to face. He saw the backside of the Lord. But even the glory of what he saw afar off, because the law prophesied of the eternal Son coming into the earth and the Father pouring out of himself his Holy Spirit, what Moses saw made his face shine with the glory of God. So even with the law, a good word erupted. The Father erupted a good word out of his heart. The Son is the pen by which the Father wrote the law. That's why Jesus gets down in John 8 with his finger on the ground when they said, Moses says, such should be stoned. And Jesus says, well, Moses might have received that and delivered it to you and so been some sort of a mediator so that you would see a degree of separation and know that the final revelation hadn't happened yet. That's my finger that wrote it. And by the way, my finger is the finger of the Holy Spirit. If it's the finger of Jesus that wrote it, and his finger is that which is the Holy Spirit, do you know the only one that can actually unwrap what's contained in the law is him? No one else could see it right. You might see parts, pieces. Moses might have saw a part, but he's still beat on the rock. He might have saw a piece of the mercy of God, but he still said, what about these stiff-necked people? Paul says the law was spiritual, but we were carnal, sold under sin. Couldn't see. Hebrews says the law was a shadow of good things to come. Moses' face shined with the glory that was prophesied of through the law. The law revealed what sin was and that sin was causing death to reign over us. That's why it's called the ministry of condemnation. The law isn't the source of the condemnation. Sin is. But the law was serving as a reminder to us that sin was condemning us to death. But do you know the law was also an introduction to the doctrine of God that would later be revealed in Christ? Where do you think all the sacrifices came from? You know, when Moses went up the first time to get the testimony, the tablets of testimony with the 10 on there, there was no talk of the sacrifice yet. When he goes back up there the second time, when he came back down and they had made themselves an idol, then he goes back up and this time he gets all the sacrificial stuff, all the feasts, all the language prophesying of what God would do to minister his divinity to our humanity and heal us from sin and death by sending his son, by preparing a body for his son, that in his son's body being broken and his son's blood being shed, we could be healed from corruption and mortality. The law also prophesied of that. And actually, that's why Moses' face shined with glory the second time. It didn't shine with glory the first time. So remember, if Jesus' finger wrote it, remember, imagine the Pharisees telling God what the law says. Do you understand how like stupid that is? But I mean, they can't see that that's God, because just like they couldn't read what the law said, they're carnal, sold under sin. If you're carnal, sold under sin, the flesh and blood of Jesus becomes a veil to you and you can't recognize that's God in the flesh. And so you start telling the one who penned the law with his finger what the law says. That's why Jesus gets down with his finger, right? So Jesus is the only one that can reveal it. And in context of that, Matthew 5:17, if we look at Matthew 5:17, Jesus responding to the Pharisees' accusation against him through his whole ministry. Do you know the Pharisees were always accusing Jesus of improperly teaching the law? They were always saying that his doctrine about the law was false and that it was actually tearing down the law. You know, Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath. That's tearing down the doctrine of the law. Jesus was touching the woman that had the issue of blood. That's destroying the doctrine contained in the law. Jesus had his disciples picking food on the Sabbath. That's destroying the doctrine in the law. So they always accused Jesus of destroying the doctrine of the law. But in Matthew 5:17, Jesus responding to those accusations that he was tearing down the doctrine contained in the law, responds like this: "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now that has very real meaning to a Hebrew person. Those would be called Hebrew idioms. And so to fulfill means to bring out into the open what was always there. To fulfill means to bring to realization the spirit of what was contained in the law, because we were carnal, sold under sin, we couldn't see it. We couldn't understand what it was saying. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse that the law revealed we were under, but he was also born of a woman, born under the law, to bring the law out of the shadow of the carnal mind, so we could see what was always there. Remember, the law and the prophets saw afar off. It's not that it wasn't a word of prophecy, but it wasn't a sure word of prophecy, right? It prophesied of the Father sending the Son. It prophesied of the Father's will to be known through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. It prophesied of the good word that was in the Father's heart for us to partake with him in his divine nature, but it was afar off. You couldn't exactly make it out. And so Jesus comes to make that thing front and center. So no, I'm not actually destroying the law. I'm actually teaching you what this thing was always pointing to. And this is why we get Jesus say to the Pharisees who thought they were experts. They called them doctors in the law and the prophets, attorneys in the law and the prophets. This is why Jesus says to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are that which testifies of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life." You can't have life through the law and the prophets. You can only have life through the Son. But the law and the prophets prophesied of the Father sending the Son, because the Father wants to be known, and the only way he can be known is through the Son, because the Son is the same divine essence as him. And so the law prophesied of the divine will. And Jesus comes as the fullness of the divine revelation that was hidden to all us because we were carnal, sold under sin. Does that make sense? Now, the Spirit contained in the law, like I just said, the Spirit contained in the law is actually, remember Jesus told the Pharisees, the law and the prophets testify of him. So that means the Spirit that was contained in the law is the Father's testimony of the Son. The Spirit contained in the law is the Father's testimony of the Son. That's why he said what he said to the Pharisees. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But those Scriptures testify of me. What testimony? John tells us the testimony in 1 John when he tells us that the testimony of the Father is that he has given us his life, and his life is found where? In his Son. Isn't that what Jesus said all of the law and the prophets testified of? That life is found in him. The spirit of what was written in the law is the Father's will to perfect you and I, mankind, from sin and death. And the spirit that's contained in the law tells us the way that he will do that is by ministering his divinity to our humanity through his Son. Because his Son being divine just like him. Do you see? That's what the law was testifying of. The law was testifying that Jesus would be what? The Lamb of God. That would do what? Take away the sin of the world. You know, also in the law, there was a detailed explanation of the high priest. Well, do you think that the detailed explanation of the high priest in the law was talking about Aaron and the Levitical priesthood? No, it was pointing towards Jesus as the high priest in things pertaining to God. What are the things pertaining to God? That God, the Father, wants to be known by us. And when he wants to be known by us, the only one that can make him known is someone that is the same substance as he is. So he sends his Son and he pours out his Holy Spirit. Now Jesus, the law prophesied of the high priest coming, that would be Jesus, that would minister his divinity to our humanity, and that would perfect us from sin and death. Only the Son can reveal the Father's will, because only the Son can make manifest the Father's nature. And so since Jesus is the primary agent of revelation, it's incumbent upon him to reveal the Father to the children. That's why he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, because guess where the children were? In sinful flesh. The only way he can reveal the Father's nature to those who dwell in flesh and blood is if he himself partakes of flesh and blood. Hebrews says, since the children partook of flesh and blood, it was fitting for him. Who's the him? Jesus. Who's Jesus? The express image of the Father's person, the brightness of his glory. Hebrews says, since the children partook of flesh and blood, it was fitting for him, if he was going to be able to bring many children to glory, that he also partake of flesh and blood, so that he can demonstrate to all those who dwell in flesh and blood the spirit of what was written in the law. So we see the testimony Jesus penned with the finger of the Spirit when he looks to the Father on the cross. We see the testimony Jesus penned with his finger that is the Spirit when he looks to the Father on the cross. When he looks to the Father on the cross, he shows us the Father's will to minister his divinity to us. Because remember, we're not just trying to see the will of the Son. He's revealing the will of the Father. Right? So he's showing us the Father's will to minister his divinity to us by looking to the Father while on the cross and then raising his flesh from the dead on the third day. See how he looks to the Father? Okay, this is the Father's will. Now watch me perform what the Father's will is. Boom! tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Your temple has been torn down. The Father wills to rebuild it. The Father wills to rebuild it through His divine nature. The Father wills to minister His divinity to your humanity, your torn down temple, so that your temple would be raised up.
Come on now.
So He looks to the Father, and then He raises up His own flesh. On the third day, He looks to the Father's love, not because He didn't have life. The scripture says, Jesus said, you know, Jesus said this while He was in flesh. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I will become the resurrection and the life. He said, I am. Do you know that word am there means eternal, forever? It's a continuous thing, neither having a beginning or neither having an end. He's always been the life. Now, once death entered in, He became the resurrection and the life. But He's always been the life. And so when the Father wants to raise the dead, He sends the Son into the earth. But the Son does nothing of His own accord, only what He sees the Father doing. And so He's revealing the will of the Father to raise the dead. So He comes into the earth. He partakes with us in flesh and blood. Now we look like Him. He looks to the Father on the cross, and then He raises up His own flesh from the dead by the Father through the Spirit. Now we see the divine revelation of the Father's will to serve us with His divinity in His resurrection in human flesh. He looks to the Father, the Father's love on the cross, so that when we see Him in His resurrection, where He raises His flesh from the grave by the Father in the Spirit, we can see the Father's will to give us His life. Which is exactly what 1 John says. That's exactly what 1 John says. So now in His resurrection, we see the Father's will to give us His life, and we can see the Father's testimony that His life is in His Son Jesus. So now we see what the Father's will is, which is that we have His life. And now we see the way we can have His life is through His Son. How can we have His life through His Son? Because His Son is the same life. So when the Father wants to give you His life, He can't send someone that needs life themselves. He has to send someone who is life. The same life He has in Himself, which is why Jesus says, the Father has life in Himself, and He sent me because I got that same life in myself. And the Father wants to give you His life, and in the day He wants to give you His life, He sends me because I have His life in me too. That's the testimony of God. That's the divine revelation. That's why the law was called the tablets of testimony. What testimony? The Father's will is to serve your humanity with His divinity, to heal you from sin and death. And He has sent His Son because in His Son is His life, and His life heals mortality. That's why Jesus says, the Father raises whom He wills. And the Father has committed all judgment into my hand to raise whom I will. That means the Father raises who He wills. Do you know who He wills to raise? You, me. Well, He sent the Son because the Son also can raise who He wills. Himself being of the same divine substance. That's why Jesus talked about giving the same honor to the Son that you give to the Father. Do you realize how blasphemous that is if Jesus is just a man? If He's just a man and you're talking about we should worship Him, you're an idolater. You're busy with idolatry. You're worshiping the creature. I've sent the Son because the Son has the same life as I have in myself. Which means I can raise whom I will. Well, I will to raise them. And since He has my life in Him, because we're the same nature, I'm sending Him because He can raise whom He wills also. That those would people would honor Him the same way they honor me. Look to Him for life in the same way they would look to me.
Thank you, Lord.
You see that? Isn't that amazing? This might be the best message I ever preached. I know it's technical, And I know we can get lost in some of the technicalities, but as far as like spinning it together, it's like the Lord gives you this piece, that piece. And it's like a combining of them. And we'll finish with this thought. Thank you for your patience. What we just described, that's the law of the Father engraves on our hearts. When Hebrews talks about that he writes on our hearts, what we just described, that testimony, the testimony that John said that the Father gave in his Son, that the Father has given us life, and that life is in his Son, that's the law he writes on our hearts. That's the law he engraves on our hearts. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 3:3 when he says this, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." This is what he's talking about. The Father engraving his divine will, the divine revelation on our hearts. The Father engraves on our hearts the word of his will, which will is to minister his divinity to our humanity. And the way the Father engraves it on our hearts is through his Son by his Spirit. The Son engraves on our hearts the goodness of the Father to minister his divinity to us through his finger, that is the Holy Spirit. And through that, we are able to know God and live as a people born of him. Born of what? His divinity. Right? That's the whole point. This is why it breaks my heart when I see people out there arguing about, you know, things like just nonsense. Just nonsense. Like Phil and I, we experienced that one night. What's the point? People arguing about creation. Not understanding it's a revelation of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and that they're the ones that have life in themselves. They argue about how many days, literal days, not literal days. They argue about whether the earth is flat or whether the earth is round. That's got nothing to do with the divine revelation. I promise you, should you come to the correct knowledge of whether the earth is flat or whether the earth is round, life is not found in that. Do you understand? Do you understand? Life is not found in whether you think it's literal days or whether you think it's not literal days. Life is found in the Son. That's the testimony. Now, you could be interested in doing that, and you might spend a bunch of time figuring that out, but don't confuse that with the power unto his life. Right? That's how the serpent distracts you. He gets you to twist on special knowledge. It's called Gnosticism, where you spend your time thinking about special knowledge as if the power unto life is in that. It's not. The Father has given his testimony about where life is found, and he has given us his life, and the life that he's given us is in his Son. We live by the knowledge of the Son of God. And these other things can just be fun to argue and debate about. Does that make sense? Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your will to be known. Thank you that you haven't left us with breadcrumbs trying to follow a trail to know you through our own strength. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, that in him we can know you. Thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit, that through your Spirit we can know you. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you that this word just explode your love in our hearts, that we live our lives resting on the bosom of your Son, that just as John says, we can find ourselves just marveling at your love, thinking what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Hallelujah.